Well, we're going to open the service with the singing of hymn number 129. Hymn number 129. And that's I Found a Friend. Brother Murray Poniker, the open with prayer, please.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most precious holy name. Dear Father, we thankful to be here amongst our fellow brethren, enjoying the fellowship and the lessons to be brought forward. We're thankful for your great love for us, your patience, and all the testings and blessings that now is provided for us to help us along the narrow way. Now I ask a blessing on Brother Ed as he brings forth the baptismal service, that he might have the words that the Lord desires to bring forward. I ask and thank thee for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Murph, of course, we're pleased to have this baptismal service, a new member of our class, and didn't think I'd get choked up, but I did. Brother Ed has chosen a title for this baptismal discourse, Baptism Unto Christ's Death, Baptism Unto Christ's Death. Brother Ed Grabner. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Peter, and thank you, dear brethren, for everyone's participation and opening up our meeting here today. And I have the privilege of bringing the love and greetings of your brethren from the Muhammad area. Brother Harry's with us here, so you'll have the personal opportunity to fellowship with him. But the brethren back in our class there did want to extend their love, and especially my sister Gail, my wife's sister Gail, who was planning to be here this weekend, but Lord's providences, that didn't turn out that way. And we got a phone call from Brother Freeman Thompson this morning, and he wanted to be specially remembered to all the class here as well as the convention, because he's enjoyed the privilege of being out here in the past, and he can picture you all here today. And I'm sure it's warming his heart even as we speak. By way of introduction and consideration of the service today, as you're aware, this has been added to the convention schedule because of a recent event. And that event was our dear sister Amanda's consecration, which I understood was announced in the class here recently, that she had made a full consecration unto the Lord on February the 16th. So in the short time frame between that date and now our convention, the Ecclesia made the arrangements to include this service as part of the convention. And so we appreciate the opportunity to have this serve as part of the convention. Now, to our knowledge, we have one candidate, and we would want to be sure if there are any other candidates to at least give them the opportunity to join us here, acknowledge that, because we do that with not any intention of any drawing any undue attention upon our candidates, but we do have some questions we would like to ask at the close of our service here today, and we'd want all to participate in that. And as we've noted, we do have our candidate here in Sister Amanda. But is this service only for her benefit? Really, it's for the benefit of all that are here, witnesses included, because it really stirs up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the consecration we might have made or did make, and of the opportunity we likewise partook of to symbolize that in water immersion. And these remembrancers, they do help to strengthen us. They encourage us to greater zeal in the fulfilling of those vows that we made and are yet striving to complete even unto death. So we thank our sister Amanda, not only the fact that she has taken this step of full consecration, but that she would be willing to want to symbolize that, to give this public witness. We thank our North Seattle brethren for making all the necessary arrangements in the short time frame that they needed to do that, and for the blessings that I'm sure we can get out of this personally. Now, how are we going to approach our subject? Well, we've considered other presentations of this nature, and we could take the types and shadows of the law given to natural Israel and draw some wonderful lessons from that and relate them. But in the Lord's providence, that has already been arranged for with tomorrow's services. We could also, given the time of the year that we have here, consider the subject of our Lord's memorial as a basis for our considerations. But likewise, given the time of the year, this is getting plenty of consideration already in the Ecclesia here. We've had mention of it even in our previous service today, considering the Lord's the Passover as well as the Lord's memorial, and the common union that we have, mentioning our Apostle Paul's instructions to us in that. We could also consider all that the world has to offer on the subject of baptism. If we did this, we would find numerous dark pathways that lead into a maze of confusion, and we would but be confirming the proverb that the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. This is Proverbs 4:19. One we most often quote is Proverbs 4:18. And that's what we would like to consider, which tells us about the path of the just, which is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And we want to inquire respecting this path, as we are counseled to do so in Jeremiah 6:16. For Jehovah says, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? and walk therein. If we do this, we will find rest for our souls respecting this subject of baptism and really any subject that the Lord would be pleased to give us an understanding of. Now, we do have this pathway relative to the subject of baptism well illuminated for us already. And it is, you'll find this in a study entitled The Baptism of the New Creation. This is study 10 of the, in the sixth volume of the Studies in the Scriptures, which was first published in 1904. A wonderful resource on this subject. In this study, Brother Russell first cuts through the confusion of the views amongst nominal Christians and shows us the one fundamental error that they all share. The common claim is that baptism, water immersion, whatever the form, is necessary to salvation. It is easy to see that such views of baptism cannot be correct, since this claim contradicts the fundamental doctrine of the ransom. Aside from this obvious point, though, why did Brother Russell consider this confusing maze at all? So that the reader would be, in his words, thoroughly prepared to appreciate the simplicity of the divine message on this subject. And there he immediately began the consideration of the Scripture testimony on baptism. That is a subheading that you will find on page 431 of the sixth volume. Now, when we review the Scripture testimony on baptism, we find that there is nothing in the law respecting water immersion. But we do find that at the end of the Jewish age, John, Jesus' cousin, went about preaching repentance to his fellow countrymen and was immersing in water all that professed to have repented in harmony with his preaching. Additionally, we find that Jesus and his disciples continued to preach the same message and immersed repentant Jews in the same manner. We commonly call the subject of this scriptural testimony John's baptism. And it is an important subject for both Jewish and Gentile believers to understand. So, Brother Russell reviews John's baptism, its relationship to Israel's baptism unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud, and the opportunity for Jews living in harmony with the law covenant to transfer from Moses into Christ at the time of our Lord's first advent. What we're going to do, because we do feel this is an important subject to understand, we're going to give some summary quotes from pages 432 to 434 of the sixth volume. Beginning with our first quote, John's baptism was for Jews only, who were already recognized as typically cleansed by the Atonement Day sin offerings. To these, John's baptism signified repentance from recognized sin, violations of the law covenant, and a typical cleansing from them, a return to a condition of righteousness of heart or desire. Jews thus repenting of sin and symbolically cleansed or washed were counted as restored to a condition of harmony with God previously enjoyed under their law covenant. John did not baptize his believers into Christ, but merely unto repentance, bringing them back to a condition of harmony with Moses, etc., in which condition, as natural branches in the olive tree, they would not need ingrafting into Christ. For Christ would to them take the place of Moses, who for the time merely typified Christ. Let it be remembered, too, that this, called John's baptism, is said to be unto repentance and remission of sins, and washing away of sin was not applicable to any except Jews, because Gentiles, not being baptized into Moses, and not being of the typical house of servants at any time, could not by repentance of sin come back to a condition which they had never occupied. Gentiles who believed into Christ must therefore be inducted into his house of sons in a different manner. To every Israelite indeed, already thus consecrated and bound to Moses even unto death, and with all their hopes of life anchored in him, it was but a small remove to accept Christ in his stead and as his antitype, and to understand that their pledges under the law to Moses were now transferred by divine arrangement to Christ, the surety of the new covenant which they engaged to serve. With the Gentiles, the matter was altogether different, and their acceptance of Christ would properly signify all that was covenanted by the Jew to Moses and subsequently transferred to Christ. It should not surprise us, therefore, to find the Scriptures teaching a very much wider and deeper meaning of baptism as applied to those believers who were not Jews, not under the law, not in Moses, and not, therefore, transferred from Moses to Christ. To these, baptism meant all the radical change that is pictured by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 by the ingrafting of the wild olive branches into the good olive tree. It meant a complete transformation. So that is our subject here today. It's not about John's baptism. We want to understand this baptism as it would apply to Gentiles, this complete transformation that Brother Russell is talking about as he introduces his subject and brings us up to the subheading, therefore, of baptism into Christ's death. Baptism into Christ's death starts on page 434 of the sixth volume. Now, beginning this subject begins it with three scriptures from Romans 6, and the entire discussion is going to be based on those three scriptures. And then there will be some latter subheadings in the end of the chapter to tie together some common thread of other subjects. But this is really the sum of our understanding of this subject of baptism into Christ's death. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, after quoting these verses, Brother Russell notes, and this is a special note to us as Gentiles, we who are by nature Gentiles cannot do better than accept this very complete explanation of the true baptism addressed by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Rome, many, if not all, of whom had been Gentiles, children of wrath. In three verses here, the Apostle Paul deals most thoroughly with the subject of baptism as it applies to us. Three verses. Now, Brother Russell then begins his consideration of these three verses and focuses a lot on just verse number 3. Romans 6, verse 3. And commenting on this, first notes that the Apostle Paul was addressing those who were already in Christ. The scripture read, so many of us as were baptized into Christ. So he's writing a class who are already baptized into Christ. He then goes on to explain this verse further by posing a series of questions and gives us the answers to those questions. He first asked, what is it to be immersed into Jesus Christ? His brief explanation is to note that immersion into Jesus Christ is the same thought as that expressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The body of Christ and members in particular. With that answer, he then next asks, how do we get into the body of Christ then? Returning to Romans 6:3, Brother Russell notes that the apostle answers that we were baptized into it, and hence are now counted as members of our Lord, members under him as our head, members of the church, which is his body. The follow-up question to this then is, what was the process by which we came into membership into Christ Jesus? And the answer to this question is found in the concluding statement of Romans 6, verse 3. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Brother Russell notes that accepting the apostle's statement, we realize that our union with Christ, our membership in his church or ecclesia, whose names are written in heaven, dated from the time that we were baptized into his death. And then he says, we want to look more particularly, though, at when and how were we baptized into the Lord's death. And he answers that this baptism into death with the Lord, this overwhelming or burial of ourselves, our flesh, which resulted in our incorporation by him as members of his body, as new creatures, took place at the moment when we made the full surrender of our wills to him, consecrating our all to follow and obey him even unto death. The will. What is this? And what does it mean to fully surrender that to Christ? Well, that is the next paragraph in the discussion of this subject. And he explains that the will represents the entire person and all that he possesses. The will has the control of the body, hands, feet, eyes, mouth, and brain. It has the control, too, of the pocket, the bank account, the real estate. It controls our time, our talent, our influence. There is not a thing of value that we possess which does not properly come under the control of the will. And hence, when we surrender our wills to the Lord, or as the scripture sometimes represented our hearts, we give him our all. And this burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death as human beings. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3. This death, this burial, is our baptism into his death. Henceforth, from the divine standpoint, we are not to count ourselves as human beings, of human nature, of the earth, earthy, and as having earthly aims, objects, and hopes, but as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The instance of this burial of our or immersion of our wills into the will of Christ is followed by our begetting to newness of life, to a new nature. As our Lord consecrated his human nature unto death in the doing of the Father's will, and yet did not remain in death, but was raised from the dead to a newness of nature, so we, who thus in consecration become dead with him, sharing in his consecration, are not left in the death state, but may instantly rise through faith to a realization of our kinship to the Lord as new creatures. End of quote. What a wonderful explanation of Romans 6:3, one verse, all about the subject of baptism. Now, with this explanation before our minds, we can then go on to appreciate what Brother Russell notes, that this is exactly what our Lord did. He consecrated his human nature to death, and all that would be his followers must do the same. This is what our Lord referred to when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And this is what our Lord chose to represent symbolically by going to John to be immersed. Not as a symbolic representation of repentance for sins against the law, for he knew no sin. His water immersion was a symbolic representation of the baptism or burial of his will, which had already taken place. It mattered not at that time whether anyone understood what he was doing. He certainly understood that this outward symbol, what this outward symbol represented, and later his followers would come to have the same understanding. Now, Brother Russell goes on to explain Romans 6, 4 and 5, which he quotes at the first of this subheading regarding baptism into Christ. And in those verses, notes where the reference is made, the same death is referred to. And then he goes further to explain the new life that is mentioned in these verses from both the present and the future aspects. And we're going to come back to this part of our study. And for now, we want to conclude our consideration of the subject of water immersion as a symbol of immersion into Jesus Christ by quoting the final paragraph of Brother Russell's discussion on Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. And you find this on page 441 of the sixth volume, paragraph 2. And we quote, "Baptism into death is the real baptism for the church. It was the real baptism for our Lord. Water baptism is only the symbol or picture of it to us, as it was to him. This is conclusively shown by our Lord's words to two of his disciples, James and John, who requested that they might have his promise that eventually they would sit with him, the one on his right hand and the other on his left hand, in the kingdom. Our Lord's answer to them was, 'Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am,'" and Brother Russell puts in brackets here, "being baptized with." Their avowal of their willingness to share not only his ignominy, but also his baptism into death, our Lord approvingly answers, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Whoever of his called ones are willing at heart for these experiences, the Lord will grant them the privilege and also his assistance. Such shall indeed be immersed into Christ's death, and as a consequence have a share with him in the first resurrection and in the kingdom glories appertaining thereto. That our Lord here made no reference to water baptism is evident, for these two disciples had been with him from the beginning of his ministry. And as his representatives had been baptizing multitudes in water unto repentance and remission of sins, John's baptism, our Lord's inquiry respecting their willingness for a share in his baptism was not misunderstood by the apostles. They had no thought that he wished them to be baptized again in water. They understood well that it was the baptism of their wills into his will and the Father's will, and accordingly their participation with him in his sacrifice, dying daily, laying down their lives for the brethren to the finish, unto death actual. Very clear presentation for us on this subject, and we appreciate this so much, brethren, by the Lord, that we have these thoughts that we can now bring before our minds, and then we can therefore fully appreciate the simplicity of the symbol of water immersion. And Brother Russell, in the context of this study, he likewise goes and paints a wonderful word picture for us of this symbol. And this is on page 451 of the sixth volume. When we come to consider immersion, we see at a glance a wonderful, a striking, a remarkable, a fitting illustration of all that is implied in the real baptism to death. Not only does the Greek word baptizo signify submergence, covering, burying, overwhelming, but the whole procedure connected with one immersion backward into the water in the name of Christ is a most striking picture of a burial fitting in every particular. The administrator in the symbol represents our Lord. As the candidate goes to him, so in our hearts we go to the Lord for baptism, confessing that we cannot of ourselves become dead to self and to the world. We give ourselves into the hands of the Lord, asking him to accept the will for the deed, and requesting that, our wills being given up, he will bury us into his death, that he will cause such experiences, disciplines, assistances, and chastisements as will best enable us to carry out our covenant of consecration. When the candidate has given up his will, the administrator gently lets him down into the water. And while he is thus on his back, helpless in the water, he furnishes a complete illustration of our powerlessness to assist ourselves while in death. And as the administrator raises him to his feet again, we see in picture just what our Lord has promised, to raise us up from the dead in due time by his own power. Now, the water baptism feature of today's service will soon be conducted at a nearby pool. And that event will conclude the arrangements that the local ecclesia has made for this immersion service. But is that the end of the matter? Does one give up their all, willingly immersing themselves into the Lord's death, and symbolically demonstrate this profession before many witnesses by allowing themselves to fall helplessly into the hands of one who symbolically represents the Lord and thus demonstrate the full surrender of their will? Is that all there is to this? What happens next? Well, we want to return now to that portion which we skipped of Brother Russell's explanation of Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, which was the discussion on verses 4 and 5. Now, in the consideration of verse 3, we focused on Brother Russell's explanation of the immersion into Christ's death. In that discussion, you may remember this statement out of one of the quotes that we read. The instant of this burial or immersion of our wills into the will of Christ is followed by our begetting to newness of life, to a new nature. We get the idea of a new life, a new nature, from verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 reads, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What does it mean to walk in newness of life? On page 440 of the sixth volume, Brother Russell comments on that very question. Only indirectly does the apostle here refer to our share in the first resurrection. When we shall share the glory of our Lord in his kingdom, he refers chiefly to the present life. All who make full consecration of their lives to the Lord to be dead with him, to be joint sacrificers with him in the service of the truth, are to reckon themselves while living in the world as being separate and distinct from others around them. They covenant to die to earthly things which so engross others, and may, therefore, use them only as servants to the new creature, new creation. New creatures become alive through the Redeemer to heavenly things and prospects, which the world around us sees not, understands not. In harmony with this, our lives in the world should be new, distinct, separate from those of others about us, because we are animated with the new spirit, the new hopes, new aims, the heavenly. What a change, what a transformation is here described respecting how one should presently conduct themselves in harmony with their consecration to be dead with Christ. Is this the end goal, though? Just a changed present life? No, the apostle went further, and this we find in the final verse of our study, Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Brother Russell's final comments on this scripture brings our subject to its conclusion. When we understand this verse, in harmony with the two preceding it, to refer to baptism into death, to planting in death, in the likeness of Christ's death, then all is plain, all is reasonable. Having been called of the Lord to be joint heirs with his Son, and to suffer with him, and to be dead with him, to live with him, and to reign with him, how sure we may feel that if we are faithful to this call, if we are planted or buried into his death, like as he was buried into death, as faithful soldiers of God and servants of the truth, we shall eventually get the full reward which God promises to such, namely, a share in the first resurrection to glory, honor, immortality. The promises of God. This is a surety, if we're faithful. Oh, what a prospect. It is so transporting. In the symbolic immersion service, we see both of the thoughts brought to our attention in verses 4 and 5. The administrator raises the candidate up out of the water, following the death of the human will, to presently walk in newness of life as a spirit-begotten new creature in Christ, and at the same time picturing the resurrection to the divine nature which follows the actual death of the human body. Now, everything we have read from the Apostle Paul and Brother Russell's explanation here in the sixth volume, assumes that the consecration described as immersion into Christ's death is accepted of the Lord, and therefore the begetting of the Spirit is received, and there is a new creature that can and should walk in newness of life and should claim the promises of eventually participating in Christ's resurrection. Now, we accept the profession of consecration that our sister Amanda has made, and we encourage her to look for the evidence of the Lord's acceptance. And we can assure her that the evidence is unmistakable to all that have received it. And if there is any question in anyone's mind regarding this, we like to suggest that they review the study 9 in the fifth volume entitled The Baptism, Witness, and Seal of the Spirit of Atonement. It is here that we learn how to recognize the Spirit's witness. Scriptural testimony to help us do just that. Now, to conclude this part of our service today, let us likewise assume that Sister Amanda's consecration has been accepted and consider a resource that I believe she will find to be an indispensable aid to presently walking in newness of life as a new creature in Christ. I like to call this resource the New Creature's Handbook. In fact, all of our considerations today have been taken out of this handbook. It is the sixth volume of the Studies in the Scriptures entitled The New Creation. Now, we do not mention this in any way to diminish the value of the preceding five volumes of Studies in Scriptures and the Tabernacle Shadows. In fact, it is in those volumes that we learn all about our God and our Lord, His plans and purposes, and therefore we come to fully appreciate His character. But this volume, entitled The New Creation, published in 1904, was the result of over 30 years of experience by one fully consecrated unto the Lord and specially used of the Lord to write those preceding volumes, one who had the additional responsibility of pastoral services to thousands of others who are walking in this narrow way, received thousands of letters from them and responded in kind, and was able to put together a handbook that has continued to help those who are walking in this narrow way walk in this newness of life. And as one who has made this consecration, and as you begin to think and consider the subject that now to walk in newness of life would mean that one is no longer to think of themselves as a human being, but as a new creature in Christ, this is a new creation. You certainly would want to know something about your Creator and creative processes in general. There are some beginnings mentioned in the Scriptures, and one in particular that he covers in the first chapter that is related to this preparation of this earth for man. And an entire study on that. We learn a lot about our God from that. But the very next chapter is about the new creation. This creation is separate and distinct from all others. So we learn yet even more. And we begin to learn about election, that this is an elect class, and how the privileges that are therefore accorded it. This leads us into the consideration of the call, therefore, of this new creation. The very next chapter that will explain to you the process whereby not only that we are drawn, but in receiving this wonderful privilege of knowledge and information, Christ made unto you wisdom, that by faith therein you would have an understanding and be able to be justified, and be able to present an acceptable sacrifice. And with the acceptance of that, having done your part, sanctify thyself, God would sanctify you. And begin the process of development in the character likeness of our Lord, and the ultimate end being the deliverance to the divine plane. This is covered in the call of the new creation. We also learned that this is a predestinated class in this book. So we come to appreciate not only various elections in the past, but how God, from the very beginning, arranged that there would be this class. That He would give His Son the first opportunity, but yet that He would have associates with Him. Body members. That's why we're here today, even considering this subject. The privilege to be baptized into His death. That this was a predestinated arrangement. But while we are in the flesh, walking as new creatures in Christ, there are certain things that we need to understand that will help us to walk in this narrow way, and that we share this privilege with others presently. So there's a certain organization of the new creation that we would want to learn about in order to properly cooperate with others in this process. And so we have a study on that. And this gets into the arrangements of that the Lord has provided for our education from the apostles even down to present day, and how various servants will be used on our behalf. And that each would have likewise opportunities for service. But how to properly cooperate with one another in these matters. And there is a certain order and discipline that we need to learn about. We have a chapter on that likewise. And when is our time we stop? I lost track of time. Quarter after. So we're only up to study number 6. But the law of the new creation. What is the law that we're under? This law of love. A new commandment that I have given you. You would certainly, in covenanting to enter into Christ's death and submitting your will to Him, would want to know about this new commandment that He's given His disciples. That we have a rest or Sabbath of the new creation, of laboring to enter into that rest. Scriptures do encourage that. The judgment of the new creation, not only the fact that we are under judgment, but that part of the object of this entire arrangement is that we shall eventually be judges. And certainly with that in mind, we should be able to judge present matters. The Passover, the new creation, that will be covered shortly in your studies. We've covered the baptism of the new creation, went over that as part of our subject today. But the other important thing in this handbook is that we tabernacling in this earthen vessel, there are certain just obligations associated with the earthly nature that we were not allowed to sacrifice. They are not part of our sacrifice. But how do we properly manage them? What is just? What is necessary? So those could be marital and other privileges and obligations, parental obligations, sundry earthly obligations, things associated with this earthen nature that we could not put on the altar of sacrifice, but yet we are still responsible for them. And lest it's a very, this is always a wonderful occasion and everything's rosy, but not too long, we come to appreciate that there is opposition related with this narrow way, and we have foes. And the biggest foe is sitting in the same seat you are presently sitting in today. Chief amongst the foes of the new creation is the old man. But we would like to know and understand, how can we best fight them? We need an armor, so this is covered. And as we grow and progress, there is a certain present inheritance. There is a joy associated with walking in this narrow way. That rest, which the natural man cannot appreciate and understand, but yet held out before us, is yet a greater inheritance, a hope that we should maintain even unto death, and that is the hope of the resurrection inheritance. That is the real object here. That is the real goal. to assist others, but also to make our calling and election sure, and to help our sister Man to do that, to set her an example that she in turn can help others do the same, and thereby prove to her, Lord, all that she covenanted to do in a single day when she made that consecration, but which will require a lifetime to fulfill. And that brings us to the very close of the sixth volume, which we've asked Brother Peter that we would sing as our closing hymn, time permitting, is a poem entitled Longing for Home. It's been set to music for us in our volumes, in our hymn books. We thank you, brethren, for your attention. We look forward to the conclusion of this day with the actual immersion service. We do have some important questions, though, that we have informed Sister Amanda that we need to ask, and would like to ask those at this time. If you wouldn't mind standing. Okay. Have you repented of sin with such restitution as you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and that it's the basis of your justification?
Yes.
Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, and influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death?
Yes, I have.
On the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you as such the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or party or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord, and His faithful followers. Lord bless you. Brother Peter, turn it over.
Oh, we're not doing too bad time-wise. So we'll close with the singing of hymn number 334, that's Appendix A. For those with the blue book, that's 178A. Appendix A, Longing for Home.
Oh.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy name, and we are grateful that we have the blessings of the resources provided to us, that we can clearly understand the Scriptures and to properly understand what constitutes a full consecration at this time and an immersion into Christ's death. And we are also grateful that we have the assurances of thee that if we are faithful, even unto death, we will enter into that reward which thou hast given thy Son, that the body members likewise might enjoy the same. What a prospect before us. We pray that by thy grace we would continue to lay down our lives faithful even unto death, helping our new sister in Christ, Sister Amanda, to do the same, that we might hear thy well done and see thee face to face. To this end we do pray thy blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.